I have a joke I want to start with this morning. I think it's funny. My girls think it's stupid. But I thought it was funny. In fact, I had a problem. They were laughing only because I couldn't get to the punchline without laughing. As a father, I think about it, and I just think it's funny. But here it goes. There was a small kid, a young son, came up to his dad, and he said, "Dad, how do adults come up with names for their kids?" And he says, "Well, what happens is when we know the baby's going to be born the next day, we go camping. And then in the morning when we wake up and open the tent, the first thing we see is what we name our child." And the boy looks at him and goes, "So is that how Soaring Eagle got her name?" And he goes, "It sure is, bear poop." Oh, that's funny. That poor kid, I just keep thinking this kid's name, Bear Poop. How'd you get your name? Bear Poop. Now, we're in a relationship series called The Relationship Matrix. And what it really works around the premises is that relationships are truly the most important thing. That we have lived our life to try to reach goals, try to make a lot of money, try to get stuff, to try to get our name known. We want to run a business or have big businesses. We want to be famous. There's a lot of things that the culture says that you should do, and that is success. And how many in here want to be successful, right? We all want to be successful. We want to do well at something, and we want to make progress. And so what we do is the culture says this is what you do to be successful. We're going to attempt to do that. And the Bible says that what the world is saying is successful isn't truly success. Success is successful relationships. That in the Bible, relationships are the goal, and at the end of our life, when we're on our deathbed, it will be the relationships that we have that we will value the most, that we will want more than anything else. It will be having healthy relationships. Many of you know Rosie Faucine. Rosie just passed away this last winter, and I had a video of her at the nursing home when I went in there, and she said, "Pastor James," she goes, "if there's anything that I've done, please forgive me." And she's like, "The thing that's most important to me right now is relationships. I want all my relationships to be right." She says, "Nothing else matters more than relationships." And I had her videotape. I videoed it on the phone primarily because I wanted us who are in the middle of life, where some of you are really young, some of you are in the middle age of life, some of you, you're trucking along and you're pursuing the American dream. Can I tell you, the kingdom dream is healthy relationships. And Satan is not focused on trying to keep you from reaching the American dream, but he is focused on keeping you from reaching the kingdom dream. Why are marriage relationships? We have more books on marriage than we've ever had in our history, and our marriages are often worse than they've ever been. We have more videos, we have conferences, we got everything in the world telling us to have better marriage, but the reality is they're weaker than they've been, and we have more divorce. The divorce rate is higher than it's ever been, and we have more broken relationships than it's ever been. When I came to church this morning, on my way into church this morning, the Lord spoke to me and he said, there's this thing, this statement that maybe you've made, that somebody, I know somebody has made in one of these services, you made this statement, "I don't need them anyway. Who really needs them anyway?" Is it the statement you made? How many have ever made that statement? Raise your hand. Have you made that statement? Okay. How many have arm problems right now? Because every one of us in here have made that statement, "I don't need them anyway." And I felt like the Lord was saying to that person who just made that comment, you made that comment, the Lord would say to you, you need that person. Because that's the person that the Lord planned to use in your life down the road in a situation, and you've just eliminated them from your life. See, the enemy is not out to try to make you bankrupt. The enemy's coming after my money. No, he's not. The enemy plans on using your money against you. Well, the enemy's trying to keep me from getting into that position, and the devil's trying to stop me from. You know what the devil's trying to do? He is laser focused on the relationships you have in your life right now. and you're focused on getting to the American dream, and he's focused on your relationships. He's focused on trying to bring offense. He's focused on trying to bring distrust. He's focused on bringing misunderstanding. He's focused on destroying communication. Why? Because in the end, the thing you'll need more than anything else, money will not help you in situations, but people will. And the thing you need more than anything else is people in your life that are there. And he knows that the way to get to you is to destroy the relationships that become your strength and your stability. And so if you got an offense against someone, that was put there by the enemy. And when you make the comment, I don't need them anyway, what you're doing is you're amening what the devil's doing in your relationships. So there is an offense against your father. You need to let it go. That did not get an amen like I thought it might. I'll give you another opportunity in case you were just thinking about the steak you were going to eat today. If you have an offense against your father, you should let it go. Amen. Right? Because how many know dads aren't perfect, but they still know best? Right? So I said that for my girls. So here's a couple of rules that we're looking at, because what we're looking at is relationships. How do we have kingdom healthy relationships? First, we talked about forgiveness. Then we talked about forgiving people. The moment offense comes, we forgive. Even if it was intentional, we choose to forgive. Secondly, we talk about accepting people. No matter what political party they are, no matter what religion they are, no matter where they live or where they go to church, that we accept people for who they are. We accept them and we love them because God loves them. And remember in John, it says, how can you say that you love me, your heavenly father, if you don't love those who you see, right? Accepting people. Then last week we talked about serving people and that we're to serve people and look for ways to serve. How many actually did that this week? Okay, about 20 of you. That's a good average. About 20. Okay, so you served. You looked for ways to serve people and to have relationships served. You want a healthy relationship. You want friends. You serve people. The next one we want to look at today is the power of encouragement. And we want to take a look at encouragement because encouragement is a powerful thing in relationship, but I want to talk about two forms of encouragement, one that you probably are familiar with and one that you are not, okay? Now, let's go to the familiar rule of thumb that we have in life. It's called the golden rule. It says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's what we grew up with, right? How many grew up with that type of golden rule, that rule in your life? But the reality is when we got saved, the rule changed. And here's what the rule says. Do unto others as God has done unto you. So I don't do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I do unto them as God has already shown to me. I do to them what God has done to me. And we love people because God has loved me. But this rule of encouragement creates a tension in our life and against other rules. It bumps into the other rules. Here's the first rule that we grew up with in our relationships. The first rule we grew up with is mind your own business. Right? How many grew up with that? Mind your own business. Like, you don't have any business. Who do you think you are to come into my business and to tell me about what I should do? You just mind your own business. And so when we see somebody who's struggling down the road, they're doing something, making poor decisions, bad decisions, we sit there and we look at them as they're making bad decisions, and we think to ourselves, boy, they're making a poor decision, but I'm going to mind my own business, right? I'm just going to mind my business. I'm not going to bother with them. Here's the second rule that we live with, that we talk to other people, but we don't talk to the person. Right? So the first rule is I'm going to mind my own business, and I'm watching them make bad decisions, but I'm going to mind my own business. But in doing that, I'm going to go to my wife. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to say, did you see so-and-so and what they're doing? They're about to fall apart. Man, that is terrible. Someone should talk to them. Someone should talk to them. Well, you should talk. Well, I'm not someone. I mean, I am Minnesota nice, and there is no way in the world that I'm going to talk to them. But I'm going to go to my small group, and I'm going to say, hey, you guys, so-and-so is making a bad decision, and I just wanted to let all of you know that they're making this poor decision and that we should pray about it. And then somebody else in the group says, oh, yeah, that's a terrible decision. Why would they do that? Someone should talk to them. Yeah, you're right. Someone should, because that's a terrible decision. Why would they do anything about that? You're right. That is just a bad decision. We should pray about that. And then, yeah, you're right. That's just stupid. Who would make that decision? Well, I got to go. And no one prays. Right? And no one goes to talk to that person. But we live by that rule. Now, if you're in this room and you think that's not me, you're just being blind to the situation you're in, because that is what our culture has become. Right? Okay, you don't have to agree with me for it to be right. Look at this statement right here. Look at this. Regardless of how spiritual you are, and how much Bible you know, you have the potential to save some people from making decisions that they will regret for the rest of their life. And I want to share this principle with you today. Go to Hebrews chapter 3:12. I want you to see this principle of encouragement, because there are two forms of encouragement I'm going to talk about today. Here's the first one. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Okay? See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So there's a progression here that I want you to see. There's a progression that happens that I want you to see in a person's life. Somebody, and you all know people who are serving the Lord, love God, and then somehow they fell away from, and they even become so atheistic that this God doesn't exist, and they become in opposition to God, right? Have you seen that? Where people have done that, where one moment they were believing God, they were believers, and then all of a sudden they just lost faith and somehow they were opposing God. Well, here's the progression that happens in that situation. And how many know and believe in grace, right? But grace was not given so that we can go on living in sin. Romans 6 says, don't go on sinning like that because it destroys your life. Sin is the thing that was meant to destroy you. To go on doing it doesn't mean it all of a sudden stops having an effect on your life. It does have an effect on your life. Just go out and kill somebody and you'll experience the effect it has on your life. Well, I'm saved by grace, Judge. He said, good, 20 years. Right? He doesn't care if you were saved by grace or not. Okay? So what happens, what's saying is, when you see a believer who starts to fall into the trap of sin, and in fact, this verse later says sin's deceitfulness, when they begin to practice things that are not good for them, it says you should go to them at that point and say, you know, what you're doing is going to bring harm to you. Because if they're left to do it, sin, when practiced, the behavior of sin, that behavior will lead to unbelief. And unbelief will lead to opposition of God. That the more we practice sin, and for instance, if someone is beating their spouse, if there is someone beating your spouse, can I tell you right now, that needs to stop, right? And you know that that spouse is being beaten, and you know the man who's beating their spouse, because typically it's the male beating the woman, and you know that man, and if you sit back and you let him, you do not love the man who's doing it. You don't love the person who's involved with it, because love would cause you to take the risk to say, if you continue down that road, where that road will take you is to a place of unbelief and then opposition to the God that exists, we know exists. And so accountability is extremely important, that we're there to say, you know, this is not right, this is wrong. No, mind your own business. See, what goes through your mind is, what goes through your mind in this moment is, well, if I do that, I'm not perfect, then they'll just point back at me. So I'm not saying anything, because they could sit there and say, well, what about you? You do this and this and this and this, right? How many would say, that's why I mind my own business? Because I do not want someone coming to me and correcting me when I'm wrong. How protective is that as a body? If your right arm hurts, the rest of the body is hurting because I have a rib that hurts. Do you know my whole body hurts because of one little rib? Right? All of us have the potential of drifting away at some point. All of us do. You say, no, I've been saved my whole life. I was raised in church. No, I'm in ministry. No. See, I'm not, because I had an experience with God. Do you know Eve had a perfect nature? In Hebrews, it says that if Eve, who had a perfect nature, could be drawn away, how much more could you? Think about that. You need to wake up it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What it's talking about when it says fear, it says with reverence and attention. It's saying basically, don't just think because you get it now that if you don't guard the doors, that if you let sin come in like a trap, that sin can have effect on your life. Even with Cain, he says, sin is crouching at your door looking to devour you. You have to guard. It's not that you're not saved by grace. You're saved by grace. We thank God for the salvation of grace. Amen. We have grace. But you have to be careful about those things. And when we eliminate people in our life and we don't give people the opportunity to speak into our life, we are unprotected. Now, I asked this question in the first service. I've said this for many years. How many people in your life should you have that have permission to come to you and confront you at any given point in time? How many? Three, right? Think of this in your mind. Right now, who in my life could come to me? Right now, who in my life knows they have permission to come to me right now and to tell me that I'm stepping out of something where I need to be careful and keeps me accountable? Who in your life right now? Think in your mind, who in my life right now? And you should have three. Three people that God can use, that if God wants to scream to you and say, hey, come back, where are you going? The three people in your life that have permission, that when they come to you and they tell you something you don't want to hear, you don't like to hear, three people in your life that you're going to say you need to mind your own business to, three people in your life right now that could come to you at any given moment and said, I've been praying or I've been watching and you've been doing something that you should not, you've been going to lunch with women by yourselves and you're setting yourself up for trouble. You know, I said that, it's funny. 10 years ago, had I said this, you should not, married men should not be going to lunch alone with women. And people would amen that all across the room. Today, it's like I'm too rigid. Do you see how subtle it can be? If you're a married woman, you shouldn't be at lunch with another man. Well, there's nothing there. I'm not attracted. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is opening the door to something the enemy wants to do, to destroy relationships. Remember, the enemy is laser focused on your relationships to destroy your relationships. You have to guard those relationships. There are things you got to protect, and that's one of them. And there are certain standards you set. Well, I'm saved by grace. That doesn't eliminate the need for standards. That doesn't eliminate the need for boundaries in your life. To say, this is a boundary. And listen, we all need to recognize the need for accountability. And so there should be three people in your life that are watching saying, I notice you've been doing something and I'm coming to you because I want to ask you this question. And you're not going to get all offended and you're not going to put up your guns and say, well, what about you dirty little rat? You do this, you're boom, 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 bang, 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 bang. You never do that, right? Okay, how many are married in the room? Right? You know that happens in marriage. It's like, honey, I really think you shouldn't be eating that that chocolate, you know, that's just something. Well, what about you? You just had a bowl of ice cream and you just bam, 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 right? It's like a submachine gun. Beep, 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 beep. Right? No, three people in your life that you sit and when they're done talking, you don't talk. You shut up and you think. And you listen to what they're saying and you even take their advice even though in your mind you don't know that you believe it's true, but you take their advice because you gave them permission to speak to you. You gave them permission to keep you accountable. Look at this. It goes on. It goes on. And the next word, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because that's what happens. When you get into something and you don't want to give it up, you just get everyone else connected. There was a guy that was doing pot years ago, and I said, you're addicted to pot. And he goes, I'm not addicted to pot. And I said, fine, give it up for 2 months. And he goes, I don't want to. You're addicted. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, then give it up. I can't. Or he didn't say I can't. He said I don't want to. Sin's deceitfulness gets you thinking differently where you truly believe the way you're thinking is right. Listen to the word. Sin's deceitfulness. Where's the deceit? Deceit is thinking you're right when everyone else knows you're not. Sin gets you to a point where you think you're okay, and if you have nobody who protects you, no one to speak into your life, if God has no one he can use to speak into your life, who's speaking into your life? Some of you have said, I've never heard the audible voice of God. Yes, you have. It just didn't sound like you thought it would sound. Sounded like somebody's voice you knew, and God used that person's voice, and they spoke into your life, and it was God speaking to you, not that person speaking to you. It was God speaking to you, and because it sounded like someone's voice, you discounted it as not being that important or not that valued, right? Some of us, well, it's just kind of awkward. You know, if I go into it, and it's just a little awkward because I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not the one who can go do it. Someone else should go approach them. Can I ask you a question? How many in here would say that you are perfect? Just raise your hand. You say you are perfect. There was a little accountability going on right there. How many would say you're perfect? You're perfect. I mean, and no raising up your spouse's hand. All right, or you think, how many would say that you're perfect? Now look around. Is anyone raising their hand? So if no one's perfect, then who is God going to use? People would say, well, if you come to me, you're just a hypocrite. Do you know what a hypocrite actually means? It means actor. It actually wasn't a negative word back before Jesus turned it in. Like poor hypocrite, the word hypocrite, the poor word. When Jesus used it, it became a negative word. Before that, it just meant actor. What Jesus said, there are people acting like believers, but they're not believers. That's what he was referring to. But a believer, according to the word of God, is someone, even though they have flaws and imperfections and they're not perfect, they're someone that still keeps people accountable. And here's why it's so important to understand. God wants us to keep others accountable so that we are able to be kept accountable. We don't want to be accountable, so we don't keep others accountable. Wow. That was a great revelation, Pastor James. I know. I thought the same thing. It's amazing. You know why lawless people don't want laws? Because we are lawless. I'm not referring that to the law of the Bible, but the reason we don't like accountability is because what reason we don't want to be account or keep others accountable is we don't want to be accountable. We want to be unprotected. You need relationships in your life to protect you. I have 5 people that are on a team that meet with me once a month. that have said very boldly things to me that I didn't want to hear. And quite honestly, I didn't always agree with. But I had to listen to them because I gave them that right. But you know what? There was far more value in them, even if they were wrong, and I don't know that they were, but even if they're wrong, there's far more value in them being wrong and I'm being accountable than not having anyone at all. Who are your three? Who are your three? Until you get them, you have no umbrella and you're in a lightning storm. Who's going to protect you from that? You know, Heather and I'm going to just share with you this quick story. There were two, actually. Heather and I were in Mexico, and we were on vacation, and we're sitting playing cards and in the lounge area, and it's a big room, and these a couple of drunk people, I mean plastered, they were just plastered, came in, and they sat down at the table by us, and Heather and I were sitting there, and we're eavesdropping like, you know, all of you do. And we're playing cards, and we're eavesdropping, and what we found out was that this guy and this lady and this guy's father-in-law were all there, and they were drunk, but the wife of the guy, the daughter of the father-in-law, had passed out in their room. And this young man who's married to this woman who's passed out and this other lady are fondling each other pretty badly. Okay? I mean, it's pretty aggressive. And they're going, and they're plastered, and they're drunk. And he's trying, in front of his father-in-law. That's how broken our world is. He's trying to get this woman to go back to her room with him so that they can, you figure it out. Right? And Heather and I are sitting there playing cards, and she is just fit. You know, she gets worked up. I had to hold her back. I mean, it was just, I'm like, no, honey, we need to mind our own business, and then we'll talk about it. Right? I couldn't handle it anymore, and I get up, and I'm not going to see the person anyway anymore. You know, it's a big resign. I get up, I walk over there. The guy went to get something, probably another drink, and I went over, and I said, ma'am, do you believe in God? And she just looked at me, and I said, because God is telling you right now you need to leave or you're going to do something you're going to regret. And she looked at me like, who do you think you are? And I'm like, I am a voice of God just letting you know that I'm telling you before you do this that you're going to regret it later. And then I went back and sat down with Heather, and Heather's like, you know, she gets all flush, you know. I'm sweating. And the guy came back, and she told them what I had said, and they got all mad, and they moved to a different area. So it was quiet again, which was nice. But the point was that even in that situation, whether the woman changed or not, whether she did it or not, God spoke to her to try to protect her. And she had to walk over the word of God that was given to her to step into what she was going to walk into. Who in this world has God wanted you to go to and to encourage? Who's God wanted to use you to speak his word to, and you've said no to God? Even though God said, I want to be faithful to this person, to give her a way out, to give that person an opportunity to choose differently, to think differently. Who in your life have you, God said, go to that person and share that this is not right. Where God has put you in a position where you see it and you say, man, that is not good. Where you had an opportunity to go and speak. Who in your life have you had to do, and you said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let your faithfulness be demonstrated. I'm not going to let your protection be demonstrated through me, even though I'm the only one here right now seeing this. Because, why? Because I'm too afraid of not minding my own business. Because the life rule of my life has been, mind your own business, that's not my business, and you believed that you bought into that, and somebody suffered and now has regrets because I said, no, God. No, God. You know, God has relationships in our life. And there are times, look at these verses. I want to show you these two verses because you want to, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Wow, that's amazing. Look at the next verse. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So when someone comes to you, those who give heed to what that person says will prosper. Now here's the second thing I want to show you very quickly. I have no time left, but I've preached a whole series of messages on this, and it falls into this whole category. Speak life. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 18. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Speak life to people. Don't allow insecurity to keep you from experiencing life and giving life. Proverbs 12:18 says this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The next verse in Proverbs is, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Speak life. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 25:11, a word amply spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. That you speak life. You have the power to speak life. That when you walk into a situation or you have people in your life and they're down and they're discouraged and they're defeated, if you want to have friends, and that's what this whole series has been about being a person who's friendly, even when they deserved what they're getting to them, you're the one that doesn't come in and says, well, you're just getting what you deserve. You come in and say, what can I do for you? And not flattering words. You find things to say about that person that bring life, that there's power. Do you know when Jesus was dead in the tomb, his lifeless body that had been beaten, that had been scarred, that had been scourged, that had been literally to the point where he looked beyond even the shape of a man. He is blood all over. He's wrapped in linens. What brought that dead body back to life? Here's what brought that body back to life. The life living in him. There was something inside Christ that brought this broken flesh, dead body back to life. And there's something living in you. It's called Ruha. Somebody say Ruha. That's right. I felt it. Because it's the breath. It's the breath that God breathed into us. He wants us to breathe out of us. It's Ruha. And when you speak Ruha, when it comes out of you, it brings life to the place around you. It turns salty waters into fresh waters. If you're a person that's sitting here going, I have the anointing of confrontation. I have the spiritual gift of criticalness. Those are people that no one's going to want to be around. I'm just telling you. Those are the loneliest gifts you'll ever have, and they're not biblical. If you got the gift to speak life, when you see someone and you want to say something, but out of you comes life, you speak life. That when people are with you, they're encouraged, they feel lifted up, they feel like something was breathed into them. That's what brings people. That is what attracts people. Not flattering words, but truthful words spoken at the right moment. When you go back to your workplace this week, practice speaking life. Find things to speak life. Find people and say, how can I breathe life into that person? You know how many people are suicidal in your work today? Right now, they're suicidal. They contemplate suicide every weekend. And you're in that room. You know why you're there? To speak life. Find that person and to speak life, to rescue people wherever they're at. Will you bow your head for a moment?